Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I want to introduce to you my friend, Pastor David Swan. Pastor Swan and his wife, Roxanne, came to Victory many years ago. He'd been here at the other side of the building when we were in the old sanctuary. But even before that, he was at our initial property over on Freedom Road. And he came and he and his wife did a seminar on how to raise your kids in a godly way. And the book, Guaranteeing Your Child's Success, they wrote this many years ago, and it's available out there in the mallway, as well as a CD series called Exceptional about raising your kids. And I just thought it was just so appropriate to have David here because of he and Roxanne's impact on families around the nation and around the world. And I'm so grateful for that. It impacted many years ago the way Michelle and I raised our kids. And so I just thought, how appropriate. David's also on our board of directors, and he's here for our board meeting. And I wanted him to speak to you. He is just a fireball, man. I'm telling you, God has used him so deeply in my own life and literally changed the way we raise our kids. And I want to just encourage you today as he comes to open your heart. And I really do encourage you on your way out. Make sure you get a hold of these resources. They'll change your life. I'm so grateful that we had that opportunity. And as we move forward as a church, as we're this whole project is about next generation marriages and family, how appropriate to have somebody that God used to touch literally the nation and the world with this kind of information and resource. And you're going to be greatly, greatly blessed today. Would you give an amazing welcome to my friend, David Swan? Bless you.
Good morning, everyone. Everybody doing great? So beautiful out. What a blessed day. So nice out and sun shining, and it's 50 degrees. What a great day. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to the Old Testament book, Jonah. And let me kind of set the story up with years earlier, a prophet named Elisha. He was kind of an itinerant minister. He'd travel around and minister different communities. Well, there was an area he continued to revisit annually, and he'd stay in the area. And this wealthy woman and her husband, she said to her husband, "Why don't we build a second floor just for the prophet so he doesn't have to stay at Motel 6? He can just stay here with us and hang out." And so they did it, and the prophet was staying there. And he said to his assistant, his name was Gehazi, he said, "We got to do something special for this lady." So he asked her, "What would you like me to speak to the king for you? What can we do for you?" And she said, "No, my life is really good." And he said, "You know what? You don't have a child." She said, "Oh, we couldn't have kids." And he said, "God's going to give you a child. This time next year, you're going to be carrying a baby boy." And she's like, "Oh, don't get my hopes up." And then nothing really happened. He said, No. He said, "God's going to give you a son." And sure enough, the son came, a miraculous birth. Well, a few years later, the boy, 5 or 6 years old, he's out in the field working with his dad, and he starts having this real bad headache. And so the father sends him back into the house to be with mama, and he explains his pain. And before the afternoon's over, the child dies. I mean, just tragic. He has to be small. So she carries him upstairs, lays him in the prophet's bed, lays him in the bed. I know what it's like. I've raised 4 children, have 10 grandchildren. And my third child started having these kidney stones, and they would repeat about every few months. Her body would create these kidney stones, and it got worse and worse. And so about the third or fourth round of it, she told my wife, she said, "This feels different than times past." And so Roxanne was praying for her, and she just said, "Honey, I feel like we need to get her. There's a larger regional hospital about an hour and a half from us that does real good." She said, "Normally we've done it here in Cloves, but let's take her over there." And I said, "Go." I said, "If that's what you guys think, go ahead, go." And so she loaded Joy up. Joy was about 11 or 12 at the time. And so they get over there, and this thing happened, that thing happened. Well, it was in the evening, so I dropped off to sleep. My phone rings, and Roxanne said, "Honey, you need to pray. The doctor just came in and said, man, it's really severe that Joy's right at the brink. This kidney stone has gotten infected in her, and there's all this infection that's built up." And the doctor said, he said, "I don't want to scare you, but," he said, "she's real close to, she could die from this." So when Roxanne called me, I don't wake up real easily. I'm kind of groggy. And so I'm walking through the house starting to pray, and I kind of wake up, and I go into her bedroom, and I lay in her bed. And man, tears started streaming down my face just thinking about, you know, you ever think about losing one of your kids? I mean, it's just like, I don't know how anybody could go through that. And so I'm praying my heart out, and of course, God brings her through. And I remember Roxanne said, they were getting ready to wheel her into the operating room, and Roxanne's right there with her. And Joyce said to the people, stop, stop, stop. And so they stopped, and she said, Mama. And Roxanne said, honey, I'm down here at the end of the hall. What? And she said, I love you. And Roxanne said, it was like, man, what if that was the last time I ever got to hear her say, I love you? And what my youngest daughter, now she's about three and a half years younger than that daughter, every day I'd leave for work, she'd say, love you, Daddy. She'd hear the door, you know, going out to the garage. Daddy, don't leave without telling me I love you. So, I mean, like, she was intense about communicating. So one day I said, honey, I love it that you tell me that every time. But I said, it just seems like there's something more to it. She goes, and she was only about 7 or 8 years old at the time. She said, I always think, what if this is the last time I ever get to see you? And I said, well, honey, I'm going to tell you something. Daddy's coming home every day from work. I'll be home. Daddy's not dying. Daddy's not going anywhere. I'm going to be here. But, you know, what would it be like as a mama carrying your dead baby that was a miracle baby up to this bed, lays the baby down, its dead body in the bed, and saddles up a horse and heads out to find the prophet? And when the prophet, he's older, he says to his assistant, you run with my staff, lay it on the child, and I'll be there in a month. I'll be there a little after you. And so he gets there and he looks at Gehazi when he gets to the family home. He said, is the child revived? And he said, no. So he goes up, shuts the door behind him, begins to pray in the home. And then he lays on the boy. I mean, we don't ever see this in scripture. When Jesus raised people from the dead, he never did this. But for whatever reason, the prophet laid chest to chest, mouth to mouth with this boy. And the child revived. And he takes him downstairs to meet his mom. Can you imagine not only to get a miracle baby when you're older in life, and then for that baby to be raised from the dead? How many glad God's a God that raises people from the dead still? Wow. So if you got your Bible, did you find Jonah? Now, who that boy is Jonah. Jonah is this son who becomes an adult, and God deals with him to go speak to the Ninevites. Now, the Ninevites were hated by the Jews. I mean, the Jews despised the Ninevites because they had mistreated the Jews in their history. And God said, I want you to go and preach to them and get them to repent. If they don't repent, there's destruction coming. How many of you know the wages of sin is death? Sin is horrible. Everybody agree with me? Everybody say sin is horrible. Everybody say this, sin will kill you, right? The wages of sin is death. Sin will kill you, you know. And a lot of times we don't realize, but sin is the great enemy of humanity. It's what corrupts us. It removes the best part of our personality. And when Jesus saved us, he saved to bring the best version of us out of us. That he's the one that grants us eternal life. And he's the one that grants us the ability to think broader and believe and dream and move into the potential and the plans that God has for our life. But, you know, when we think of it, we always think of our great enemy as the devil. Let me just do it like an opposite with you to help you for a second to see how powerful this thing is called sin. But what would be the opposite of dark? Light. What's the opposite of evil? Good. So you see opposites. What's the opposite of Satan? Most of us would say God, but that's incorrect. He's an archangel that fell. His opposite would be Michael or Gabriel. Not God. God's here. The devil's here. You have to understand the devil's called the prince of darkness. He's not the king of darkness. He's the prince of darkness. That sin was found in him and he fell. Sin is the great evil. Sin dominated Satan. And when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin for us. The great enemy of our soul is sin. Now, God sends Jonah to preach. to the Ninevites. And remember, Jonah did everything he could to get away from the assignment because he hated the Ninevites. So you all know the story. He finally gets there and he preaches and the people repent. And look at chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah that these people repented. And he became very angry, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say to you, Lord, before I left home, that you would do this? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. How many are glad God is filled with unfailing love toward us? Wow. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. See, God didn't want to destroy him. That's why he sent Jonah. He said, tell him, I love him. Tell him I'm for him. I don't want to destroy him. But sin will kill you. It will destroy you. And when they repented, he got mad. He's like, I knew you would do this. Now, aren't you glad Pastor John comes up here and he always has a good word and he's happy when people turn to God, right? We're happy. Preachers are happy but Jonah's one of the ones in the Bible. He was mad. He was like, I knew you'd be kind to them, right? How many of you have ever been messed with people? And you know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine. Turn them over to me. And I don't know about you guys, but when I turn them over to the Lord, I say, Lord, you'll be too easy on them. Let me deal with them. You're too kind. You're too slow to do it. How many are glad God is slow to judgment? Now, God starts explaining because Jonah's mad. He's so mad, he says, I just as soon die. So he's asking God for the reasons. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 11. Here's the reason I want to get to this morning. This is real important. He said, should I not spare Nineveh? This is from the Amplified. That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons not yet old enough to know their right hand from their left hand. And also many cattle that are not accountable for sin. So the reason God sent Jonah to Nineveh to get them to repent and not be destroyed for their sin was for these 120,000 kids. Only children don't know their right hand from their left, little people. And so this shows us how much God cares about little people. And you guys are building this facility and raising money right now to build it debt-free for the little people. And can I tell you? Yay, victory. Yay, church. Way to go. Way to go. You guys are building it for the Ninevites, the little people, right? Now, a lot of us, you know, we don't realize that Nineveh's name got changed to Mosul today. And we see that ISIS went in there and took over Mosul in northern Iraq, kind of north central Iraq. And they took it over, and they're fighting over it right now. That's Nineveh. His name got changed. So Nineveh's been in history forever. And the focus I want you to see is God's intention towards your children, and the children of the church. Now, Pastor John, his children are raised. My children are raised. I'm raising grandchildren. And so when you do this for kids and you serve children like this, you're doing a great thing. Listen to this statement. When your church takes each one of these children by their hand, you're also taking each parent and grandparent by their heart. We get the kids by the hand, but you get the parent and the grandparent by the heart. That when people love my children, they gain my favor. There's nothing that moves me quicker toward a human being than when that human being is good to my kids and good to my children. When we're good to our children, God likes it. Now think about it when we mess with kids. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 18. He said in Matthew 18 and verse 6, if you cause one of these little ones that trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large stone tied around your neck and drowned in the sea. So if someone messes with kids in a negative way, Jesus said it'd be better for you to get drowned in the sea than to make one of these ones that trusted me to stumble. So I want to flip-flop it. Think about the reward. Think about the attitude Jesus is going to have towards your life when you love kids. When we as a church love children. That's why so many churches in America are declining, is because they're single generation church. They're all older people. Now, I'm getting ready to be, I'm going to be 58 in December, so I'm getting ready to be in that category of older people. I'm getting close. Now, don't put me there yet, but I'm getting close. My kids already have. When they describe old people, they're like 45 and 50. And I'm like, where does that put me if they're old? Well, you're Mimi and Papa now, so that's where I put you. So the reality is this, is that I want a multi-generational church just like your church is. And so I found it was harder to build a multi-generational than make multiracial. I've got all the races in my church because we have a military Air Force base there in Clovis. So I have people from all over the world that come to serve in our military. So we have all the races in our church. And it's wonderful. But I'll tell you, it was easier to have multi-races than to have four generations. But today, every Tuesday night, I eat with my family. And my parents are in my church. They're in their 80s. Then myself. Then my son and my daughter. And now they have their children. So around our table every Tuesday night are four generations. In my church, it's not uncommon for lots of families to have four generations. So when you guys are sowing, many of you that are sowing into this project, you're not sowing for yourself. You're sowing for the generations to follow. You're sowing for your children and your grandchildren. And what a great thing, huh? What a great thing that we're doing this. What kind of reward will be on our life as a result of taking care of the little ones? Think about it. If you got your Bible, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Turn over there with me. I like what D.L. Moody said. And D.L. Moody lived 100 years ago. But he said, if I could live life over again and do ministry over again, he said, I would devote my life to children's ministry. Because here's what we found. And here's a proven statistic that's happened for generations. That 8 out of 10 people give their hearts to Christ before they turn 18. So if that's true, and there's a number of reasons for that, but if that's true, and it is, then that means we need to get really focused on that, anyone that's below that age, because 8 out of 10 of our converts are gonna come when they're small. And I found, we have children's facilities just like you guys, we have children's ministry going on, but when new families come, a lot of times they're not comfortable with putting their kids in our children's environment, so they come to church with their parents. So at the end of our services, I always make a gospel pitch, no matter what I'm teaching on, what I'm preaching. I always take about 5 minutes to do a gospel pitch about Jesus Christ. And it always amazes me that literally, if there are kids in my service, they all get saved. Children are the easiest on the planet to get saved. You know why? First of all, from a biological standpoint, their frontal lobe is not developed. Your frontal lobe is not completely developed until your early 20s. So that's why a lot of times young people are the ones that will take the greatest risks. That's why usually great revivals start with young people, because they're not risk resistant, because they haven't developed enough to know, if I do this, this could cost me 10 years from now. The older you get, the more you realize, if I make this decision, it's going to affect me down the road. But when you're young, you're like, let's just go for it. And they dive in. When they get excited and they're revived and they're awakened to God, man, I mean, they just go for it. That's why revivals happen a lot of times with young people. So that's why as a church, we got to be involved, big time involved in this stuff. Listen to what Frederick Douglass said. He said, it's easier to build a strong child than to repair a broken man. In ministry, 36 years of pastor in the same church, I've observed that it's much easier to focus on building strong children that are raised in the ways of God, raised to think God's thoughts and to have God's attitudes and to have God's belief system and to think princely thoughts and to be unlimited, not encumbered by all the world and all the sin and all the darkness, and just go for it all their life. Man, to think that we're get to be a part of raising generations that love Jesus and serve Jesus. To think about these young people that were up here leading worship and playing instruments and stuff. They were once in our children's services. A number of the people on my platform came out of my children's services loving Jesus, and they serve God in their teens, and now they're in their 20s, and man, they're going for it with everything they got. And I'm sitting there saying, we would have never had them on our platform in their 20s if we hadn't loved them and had great families when they were children. Thank y'all for that enthusiasm. Your church is exactly the same. Wow. Did you find 1 Corinthians 3? 1 Corinthians 3, let's read this together. It says this, for verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when we get saved, Jesus is our foundation. Verse 12, now if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. 13, the work of each one will become plainly, openly known, shown for what it is. For the day of Christ will disclose, declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire... The reason for the fire, the purpose of the fire is to test, critically appraise the character, the worth, the work that each person has done. Now, 14. If the work, everybody say work. If the work which any person has built on this foundation, any product of his efforts, everybody say efforts, whatever survives this test, he will get his reward. So here's the picture. Jesus is the only way we can be saved. Now, we don't work our way, you know, we don't improve ourselves and say, well, I'm going to come to God. We get saved solely on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. Nothing we've done. We get saved. This foundation is laid. Then we get to enter into the things that God puts on our heart to serve. The places that he puts on our heart, there's a desire that rises up within us. Philippians 2:13 says that God works within us to will and do of his good pleasure. So the work of God starts on the inside in the form of desire, in the form of will. He begins to work in our willingness to serve him and do things. And when we do those things out of our heart for the Lord, we get rewarded for it. You're working in children's ministry, working in praise and worship, working with the sound, working with the lights, working in the nurseries, working all those things. When the Lord starts doing it, and we all work together, and then people get saved in all these different environments that we've built in 19 North and the stuff you're doing here in the adult services, children's services, youth services, people are getting saved. And guess what? All of us in the room get rewarded. Every one of us get rewarded for the work and our contribution, our effort that we did as a family. In the book of Revelation, whole churches were honored. Whole churches were honored for overcoming. This is an overcoming church. This is a church that went from nothing, man. Come on, 23 years ago, nothing was here. And can I tell you, I mean, the reality is that this thing just didn't pop up. And all these buildings and beautiful facilities didn't pop up because the government gave you guys money. This came from you. This came from your pocketbook. Sort of like the man that came to the citywide revival. At the end of the revival, only two people got saved. And the committee that dealt with the finances, they had a meeting at the conclusion, and they were frustrated. They were mad. They were like, man, we thought hundreds and hundreds of people would get saved. We spent 30-some thousand dollars on this revival, and nobody got saved. And this older man in the back stood up and said, how much did you spend? They said, to be exact, $33,000 for only two people. And the old man reached in his pocket and pulled out his checkbook, and he said, I want to write a check for the whole thing because one of those two people was my grandson. I can tell you this, because just in the services I've been, that you guys do every weekend, I've seen 20-some people in this environment give their heart to Jesus on Saturday night and first service Sunday morning. 20-some people. In those two services. And did you know what? Every one of you that are in it to win it, every one of you that are devoted, that have committed your tithe to God, you've honored God, and you said, God, the first tenth is yours. Amen. God's honoring you. And then for you to give over and above, to give on top of your 10% to these buildings that do debt-free, man, I'm telling you, it's awesome. When you go before Jesus and stand before him at the end of your life, you're not going to go, doggone it, I wish I'd have bought the latest and greatest refrigerator. When you're in heaven, you're not going to say, I should have had that great new pickup. or that new SUV. Now, God's not against you having all that stuff. You know what he's against? You putting that stuff ahead. But if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all that stuff will be added to you. Put him first. Do what he says in your heart to do. He puts things in your heart to do, do it. He puts it in your heart to do this thing, do it. I always, in 1991, I read the book, Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, written by Stephen Covey. And one of the habits was great people begin any project, begin building a family, begin building a ministry, a business, whatever it is, you begin with the end in mind. Where do you want it to end up? At the conclusion. So what my wife and I did when we started raising our kids, we said, what do we want our kids to be like in their 20s? How do we want them to be in marriage? How do we want them to be? What kind of life commitments do we want them to make? What kind of things do we want them to be devoted to? So we said, let's begin now building that into them on purpose. So at the end, they'll be that way. And can I be honest with you? My kids have turned out better. They really have. They turned out better than we envisioned. They're so honoring. My grandkids are so honoring. I'm so grateful. I stand before you. If I died today, I'd die as a grateful man. I'd die as a blessed man. But you, think about your life right now. Let's fast forward to the end of our life when we're going to stand before Jesus. And when we stand before Jesus, don't you want him to look in your eyes and say, you did so good. Thank you. I want you to see all these precious people. And you're like, these people are here because of you, because of me? And he said, yeah, you know, when you gave in that offering and that two-year campaign to build those facilities, the children's ministers and the children's workers worked so hard. Did you know little Billy Bob came? And what you didn't know is that Billy Bob was raised in your church. His family brought him to church. And I started doing the work in Billy Bob. And Billy Bob became a great surgeon. And he raised a great family. And he influenced surgeons all over America. And when he got awarded for all these great accomplishments as a surgeon, he gave me honor. And other surgeons began to serve me. And he raised a great family. And the ripple effect of your giving to people, God shows you the faces of these people. And I'm really going out there with my imagination. But I believe in your crown. There's jewels that are in your crown for people. That every time you're around those people, those jewels will light up. It's my story, so hush, let me tell it. It's my imagination that when I stand before the Lord one day, I'm not just going to stand for my decisions, but I'm going to stand for the decision I made for my family. And I'm going to stand for the decisions I made for my church. And when my people are rewarded for all their sacrifices and efforts, I get to stand there with them. And I've looked for, you know, over the years for Hollywood to produce something that would do a little bit of reflecting on this picture I have. And the only one I found so far is what happened in a true story of a man that used the Jewish people that were in the concentration camps in Germany, being taken advantage of and abused. And this German businessman seized the moment and said, I'm going to pay these German officers under the table to use them as my employees to make business and make products for me to sell. And he did so well over the years. Then he found out that all of his workers were getting ready to be shipped off to the gas chambers and die. And it broke his heart. He didn't realize that he got entangled and entwined. His heart got connected to these people and he couldn't let them die. So he went to the German officer that was going to release them to death. And he said, look, could I pay for them? And they began to put a price tag on each one. And he was able to secure 1,100 Jews and save them from the gas chamber. What he didn't know, because it's a true story, was the generations that would follow, and one of my good friends wouldn't be on the planet had Schindler not saved those 1,100, because his great-grandparents were old people that got saved. And his parent, great, and his grandparents were saved in Schindler's list. I want you to watch this at the end of this clip when he saves them. And their way of appreciating him was that all they had was the gold fillings in their teeth. They took out, put it under fire, and they formed a ring. And then in their skill, they wrote a statement from the Talmud. It's like a Jewish commentary on the Torah. And it says, when you save one life, you save the world entire. When you guys give your money to see one child accept Christ and be raised in church and be raised in a good family, when you save one person, you save the world entire. I want you to see the faces of all these people. True story, but I want you to see yourself. Let's watch this together.
Hebrew from the Talmud, it says, whoever saves one life saves the world entire. Idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Gert would have bought this car. Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. He would have given me 2 for at least 1. He would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. Stand. For this, I could have gone one more person, and I didn't. I didn't.
Thank you, guys, for all you do to get one more person. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you that 23 years ago you led a couple to come here and all the sacrifices that so many people have made. Lord, we ask you to just use this place, use these people to love Pittsburgh, Cranberry Township, and all the precious lives, children, teenagers, all the adults of all the different generations. Lord, as a big family, we bind together, we work together, we love together, and we give together. We ask you, Lord, to breathe life upon these new buildings that are going to be erected, that children wouldn't just hear Bible stories, but they would hear the testimonies that what you did with one person, Lord, you can do with their life. And let them have faith bigger than the entire state. Thank you, Lord, for using your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David. Would you give him a hand and thank him, please?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.